Good morning, and welcome to the New Life broadcast brought to you by the Emmanuel Baptist Church. We hope you'll listen in every Sunday at 9:30 on 93R. Emmanuel is located at 1710 23rd Street near the City Park in Parkersburg. If you have a question or desire more information, call us at 304-485-5171. Our website is www.ebcwv.com.
Earlier this year, as I was helping with the YLC program, and YLC is a youth leadership corps where we take students from all over the state of West Virginia, from different churches, and we bring them together. And these are the students that youth groups throughout the state have said, these are the leaders of our youth group, these are we envision them to be the future leaders of our church. So they kind of send them off for more training. I was blessed to help with that again this year. And so one of the sessions that we were doing was about the gospel. And we opened with the question to the students, what is the gospel? If you had someone come up to you who had never opened a Bible, who had never set foot in church, who had never heard the gospel taught, what is the gospel? How would you answer their question? I wasn't prepared really for the lack of answers that we had in response. The students kind of fumbled their way through a few ideas, and you could tell that they were wrestling with it, but you could also tell that they had never had to articulate the gospel before. They had never been asked, what is the gospel? What is salvation? What does it mean to come to Jesus? How would you explain that? How would you express that? So we had a really neat opportunity to dig into God's word then. But it got me thinking, and Kurt and I are having this conversation constantly, do the people in our church, do the members and the attendees of Emmanuel Baptist Church know what the gospel is? And do we know how to share that with those around us? Because we absolutely have a call on our lives, and we absolutely have a call on our church to share the gospel wherever we go. So that's why this morning I want us to look at the idea of what is the gospel. And I'm going to zero in on the theme of the gospel that brings healing. I want to start with 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. We have that on a slide. Can you put that up, please? 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." So always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, why do you have hope? Why do you hope in Jesus? Why do you hope in eternity? Have you ever been in a situation where someone's asked you something and you have been caught unprepared? Where it's like, I know the answer, and I know I've heard the answer, and I know it's there somewhere, but you just weren't ready. Like, you didn't have it ready and loaded and ready to go. Years ago at my previous church, we used to take our students, and we've done this a few times here at this church too, but years ago, we would take our students, and for 1 week during the summer, we would bring them all to the church, and they would sleep over at the church and do different service projects throughout the week. And one of the things that we would do, it's what I'm going to loosely call street witnessing. We weren't actually going to the streets and on the corner with like a bullhorn. But we would go to all the different malls in the Atlanta area. And Atlanta has a lot of malls. And I would send them off, two by two or threes and groups of threes. And I would say, just start conversations. Just get into conversations with people. And we would do a little bit of training before that. I wouldn't just kind of toss them in, cold turkey. But these students were just remarkable. And you can imagine the amount of anxiety that builds into you as a kid. And you can imagine that because many of us today are still nervous about the idea of sharing the gospel with complete strangers, right? But these kids would get after it. And the plan was, I would send them off, and I would say, just get into as many conversations as you can. And if you get stuck, if you come upon a question that you don't know or that you don't understand, or if the person you're talking to just wants more information, I'm going to be at such and such place, maybe the food court or on a bench somewhere. Come and get me or call me or whatever, and then I will come and help out. What I didn't plan for was for what happens when I got stuck or when there was a question that I didn't know how to answer. You know, I mean, maybe that was arrogance or naivety or some combination of both, but I just figured, well, you know, as long as I'm there, it'll be okay. So it happened. We were there at the mall, and the students were out doing their thing, and so they called me over to this one table, and the guy asks me a question about where does it say in the Bible about this issue, and I'm not gonna tell you exactly what it was now, because then I'll have to answer it again, and we don't have time for all that. All right. So he just asked me, where in the Bible does it say this? He did not ask me what does the Bible say about this. That would have been a much easier question to answer. He said, where in the Bible does it say blah, 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 right? And in my head in that moment, I could hear the verse. I could see the verse, and I knew the language of Scripture, and I was like, oh, I know it says this somewhere. And that was before Bible apps were really well developed, and my smartphone at that time wasn't smart enough yet to save me from that moment, you know? And so I kind of fumbled and stumbled my way through. I'm not even sure what I said, okay? But you can bet that after that experience, I went back home and I made sure to find that verse that said that scripture that I knew in my head but couldn't tell someone where to find it. So that next time I got asked, I would be ready, right? I would be prepared. And of course, the irony is, that was over 10 years ago. That was a while ago. Do you know how many times I've been asked for that same information since then? Zero times. You know, like, no one else wants to know. That one person wanted to know. The rest of the world's fine, right? And so I'm like, you know. And so my point in saying that is this, is that in that verse, and can we throw that verse back up there again, please, from 1 Peter? In that verse, it does not say, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you anything about God, anything about the Bible, anything about Jesus, anything about faith and salvation, because the number of questions of those in those topics is infinite. And it would be impossible, you guys, for us to have every answer possible ready to go on the Rolodex of our brains, locked and loaded, ready to fire out as soon as someone answers. And sometimes when we get anxious or nervous about the idea of sharing the gospel, it's because we're afraid, what if I don't have the answers? We're afraid that God expects us to know everything about everything, but that's not what it says here. It says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. What it says is always be prepared to tell your story. Always be prepared to tell someone why you have chosen Jesus, why and how Jesus has changed your life, the reason for the hope that you have, your personal testimony. And hopefully we all have a personal reason for following Jesus, right? Hopefully we all have a reason for following Jesus, and it's not because, well, that's just what my family's always done. That's just what my culture has always done. That's just what you do. You just follow Jesus. All right, that's not personal. Hopefully each of us has a reason for the hope that we have because we have personally encountered Jesus in our lives. Because when Jesus changes your life, you know it, right? And when Jesus changes your life, you have a distinct understanding that there is a version of yourself that has existed in this world without Jesus, and there's a version of yourself that exists in this world with Jesus, and that those two versions are different people entirely, right? And that's what it means when Jesus comes in and changes your life, and then someone asks you, well, why do you hope in that? How does that experience give you hope? And then you can speak from a place of personal experience, and all the arguments and philosophies and reasonings and ideas in the world cannot unconvince you of what Jesus has done in your life if you know how he's changed you, right? So there's this series that has come out recently that a few of you have kind of mentioned to us called The Chosen, Has anyone here watched that yet? I don't normally put a whole lot of weight on like the advertisements and commercials that come in my Facebook feed, okay? Because it's all kinds of stuff. But I heard about this show for the first time as I was scrolling through Facebook one day, and a little clip came up, and I was like, oh, what's this? It looks like it's interesting. So I turned the volume on, and I was like, wow, this is thought-provoking stuff. And then, like I said, a couple of you here came to Kurt and I and said, this is a really good show. We should watch this or something. So 2 weeks ago, my family and I sat down, all four of us. I wanted to make sure it's family-friendly. And we watched the first two episodes, and it's really well done. I'm not here to like promote them. I'm not getting paid by them to do this. But there is a quote in the second episode of that show that, if you haven't heard it already, you can probably expect to see this quote more often, because it's the story of a woman who has been healed by Jesus. And I'm not going to give away too many spoilers, so I won't tell you who it is. But she's been healed by Jesus, and someone who has seen her from before, who knew her from before, comes to her and says, you look different. What's different about you? And she says, I met this guy. And he's like, well, what did he do? And she says, I don't know how this happened. I don't know what he did or how he did it. And here's the quote. She says, She says, all I know is I was one way, and now I am completely different. And the thing that happened in between was him. She says, I know that I used to be this, and somehow now I'm completely different. And the only thing that's happened in between is Jesus. Okay? That is the gospel. That Jesus is still and has always been in the business of changing lives. And so if Jesus has changed your life, you know it. And that is the hope that we are called to share. If you can't say how he's changed your life, if you're here this morning or you're watching from home, and your life has always been the same, and there aren't two distinct persons that you can point to, okay, you need to ask yourself, has Jesus truly changed my life? Or am I the same as I've always been? Because Jesus brings change. So if someone were to ask you today why you believe, why you have hope, would you be ready? And this is how we share the gospel. That word gospel means good news. In the original Greek, it's a combination of two words that come together to mean good news. And so anytime we share the gospel, anytime the Spirit moves upon us to open our lips and share with someone else the truth about Jesus, if it's going to be the gospel, it must be good news. If it's going to be life-changing, if it's going to have spiritual power to affect and change lives, it must be good news. We weigh the gospel down with so many things. We weigh the gospel down with rules and with religion and with systems of belief and with our traditions. And very often all those things come together to turn the gospel into something that's no longer good. So often our gospel sharing brings more of a burden to the world around us than healing. And at that point, I would challenge us that it stops being the gospel. It becomes something else entirely. So it must be good news. And Scripture is filled with wonderful passages that summarize the gospel beautifully. And many of these are on our hearts, and many of them we can probably recite. You know, John 3:16 kind of comes to mind. But I picked this one this morning because I believe that it addresses an issue. It emphasizes what anyone who has lived any amount of life can relate to and affirm. It doesn't matter what you believe about God, about eternity, about heaven and hell, about Jesus. Anyone who has lived life long enough can agree that we live in a broken world. That our world is absolutely broken. And because our world is broken, it is filled with broken people. And that we need some kind of healing, some kind of restoration, some kind of reconciliation if we are to have any hope at all. And so this passage in Colossians lays that out wonderfully. There's so much in this passage. If you want to open there, it's Colossians 1, 15 through 23. That's where we're going to be. There's so much in there. We don't have time today to go in depth into every single point, so I'm going to go through it kind of fast. I'm going to try to. And there's a lot that we can kind of get tangled up with, but there are four main ideas. There are four main ideas in this passage that I want to bring out, that I want to challenge us to say that any presentation of the gospel, any presentation of your personal testimony, if you're telling someone else why Jesus and how he's changed you, then these four things should probably be present in that presentation of the gospel. So, Colossians 1, 15 through 23 says, "The Son," talking about Jesus, "the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." I'm going to stop there. That's a whole lot of stuff about Jesus. I'm going to summarize that in three words that is the heart and the core of any gospel presentation. Jesus is Lord. Okay? We're going to try and condense the gospel into 4 points. If we had to condense it even further into 3 words, Jesus is Lord. And everything that goes along with that, everything that that means and implies, if you're keeping Jesus as Lord, okay, the Holy Spirit will take care of the rest. I just want to look at a few of these things about Jesus that we just read. Like I said, we don't have time to go into all of them in depth. Any one of these could be their own sermon. But first of all, the Son is the image of the invisible God. So he is God made visible. He is the God that we can see. He is God that we can relate to, that we can connect with. The idea of being invisible in the Greek doesn't just mean that we can't see. It means that we can't know. So God is invisible. He's unknowable. You can't connect with him. You can't reach him because you can't see him. And so since we can't reach God, God reaches down to us. God becomes knowable. He takes on human flesh, and he becomes visible, knowable, and relatable. When we can't reach God, he reaches down to us because Jesus is Lord. And then he is the creator and a sustainer of everything. There's so much in here. It says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or powers, rulers, authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." So Jesus is the creator and the sustainer of everything that we see and observe. He is unbound by time, unbound by space. Jesus is the ultimate reality. Jesus is life. And so when I'm teaching our students a lot of times, I will tell them Jesus is reality. He is life. He doesn't just give us life. He doesn't just influence our reality. He is reality. He is life. Any life you're living outside of the lordship of Jesus is a pale imitation, is a shadow of what it is intended to be. Life outside of Jesus, reality outside of Jesus, isn't life or reality at all. It's a veil, it's a curtain, it's deception. Hiding what is true, hiding what is real. Okay, so Jesus is Lord. He is the ultimate reality. We only experience true life in the person of Jesus. And then it says, it's talking about his resurrection in verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. He is resurrected, and that's important because if Jesus is resurrected and he has strength and power over death, and we find ourselves in Jesus, that means that because of Jesus, we have strength and power over death. Not on our own, okay? Jesus being the firstborn of the dead, being resurrected, is the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel is that the thing that no one else on this planet can escape, the the thing that is inevitable, that we all fear and face, is the coming of death. And Jesus says, you don't have to fear that because I have already beaten it. And if you let my strength become your strength, that means that you've beaten it too. That's good news. That's amazing news for a world that is dying and destroying itself, to say we don't have to succumb to those things because Jesus is Lord. And he is fully God. It says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. To know and experience Jesus is to know and experience God. And what that translates to now is that we as the church, as God's people, God desires for it to be said of us that to know and experience a Christ follower is to know and experience Jesus. So if to know and experience Jesus is to know and experience God, then to know and experience a Christian ought to be to know and experience Jesus, right? So when people encounter us and rub up against us in life and we start talking or interacting or whatever, they ought to be encountering and interacting with the person of Christ. So all that, there's so much there. All of that is point number one, Jesus is Lord. Any presentation of the gospel must affirm with excitement and joy that Jesus is Lord. And then this world is broken. It says in verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So there's this idea of reconciliation, right? That Jesus came to reconcile all things. What does reconcile mean except that there is brokenness, that there is something that needs mending, that needs healing? And so Jesus is Lord is good news. That is gospel. Why? Because our world is broken. Because it is not what God intended it to be. And in our brokenness, we are separated from God. We are unable to reach across the chasm of our sins to God. We are separated from hope and from anything good and beautiful. And so the good news is that because Jesus is Lord, he comes into that brokenness to reconcile. The core idea of sin is when we tell God, God, I would rather do it my way. Right? So the core expression of our brokenness, in case anyone says, well, I'm fine, I'm not broken, I'm not weak. Brokenness expresses itself when we tell God, God, my way's better, and I'm going to do it my way, because that's what I want, right? That was the core sin in the garden, where Adam and Eve chose knowledge over relationship. They said we could base our behavior on our relationship with God, or we could base it on what we think we know about good and evil. So they chose their way. And so the world as God intended is broken. We as people are broken. That brokenness finds expression from our lips every day, okay? But Jesus has come to heal all of creation, not just people, but all of creation, and to prepare it for God's kingdom. Look at verse 21 again. Once you were alienated from God, you were separated from God, impossible to reach God, and were enemies in your own minds. Not that God makes enemies out of us, but that we make enemies out of God when we tell God that we know better. Okay, and we're the ones pushing God's hand away, saying, I don't need your help. God doesn't make enemies out of us. We make enemies out of God. And so because of that, there's separation. But now, it says in verse 22, now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation. So there's forgiveness. So because of the healing, reconciling sacrifice of Jesus, because we were too weak and broken to fix our own problems, our own brokenness, through Jesus we have peace. God calls us holy. He declares us holy, not because we've earned it, not because we've achieved it, but because when we are in Christ and Jesus is holy, we become holy. God offers us forgiveness, reconciliation, and healing. Okay, so Jesus is Lord. That's good news because the world is broken. And Jesus has come to reconcile and heal the world. And finally, the fourth thing is that healing, the reconciling that Jesus brings must lead to further holiness. Because in verse 23, it says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So Jesus doesn't just heal us for a day or for a season. He doesn't just heal us once so that we can go back to our old ways, so that we can be unchanged. Jesus heals us so that we can be different. He heals us so that we can be set apart. He heals us so that we can be holy. And now we live and exist only for the glory and the pleasure of God. That's what it means to be holy. So healing must bring holiness. Not that we make ourselves holy. It's a perversion of truth and an impossible task to make ourselves holy before coming to Jesus, okay? He does that for us. But we must continue in holiness if that life change is to be real, if that healing is to be permanent. So as you think through your testimony, as you think through the gospel, as you ask yourself that question, am I prepared? What if someone were to ask me a question? There's a million questions at the Bible that you might not be ready to answer right away, but you ought to be able to answer someone, why do you hope in Jesus? At a moment's notice. And I don't know about you guys, but God doesn't let me know when to pencil it in on my calendar to be ready. Right? He's not like, okay, Jonathan, Saturday at 2:00, someone's going to ask you, you better be ready to share. Any time I've ever been called on to ask, it's like, okay, like now or it's gone, or the moment's gone, all right? And again, you don't have to know everything. You ought to know what Jesus has done in your life. You ought to know that you were one way, and now you're different, and the only thing in between is Jesus, right? So 4 points. I've got a summary here. Number one, Jesus is Lord. He's creator, sustainer, healer of all things. Why is that good news? Because our world is broken, and we are broken along with it. We are not who we were intended to be. We have not realized or fulfilled our created purpose because of brokenness and sin. Number three, but Jesus came to heal and to reconcile that brokenness through his death on the cross. And by his death, we are called holy. We are now called, given peace, and we are given salvation, and we are restored to our created purpose as citizens of heaven. And fourth and finally, now we must live in holiness. Reconciled people are holy people. Not because we have to, not because we're obligated, not because it's like this guilt manipulation, but because Jesus has made us different and changed our nature and replaced it with his nature. And his nature is holy. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have not called upon us to share anything other than the truth that you have done in our lives. Father, we are grateful that you take broken and sinful and weak people, and you love us. And with your love and your compassion, you draw us into healing. You draw us into holiness. Father, I pray that the story of how you've worked in every life, sitting here this morning or watching from home, I pray that those stories would be, that they would reemerge in our minds, that we would be reminded of them, and that they would be impressed upon our hearts, and they would compel us forward to share, to tell others about how you have moved in us. Father, I pray if there's anyone here who has never had their life changed or healed by your Son, Lord, I pray that you would draw them this morning. I pray that you would draw all of us to healing and to holiness for your glory and for your kingdom in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the New Life broadcast brought to you by the Emmanuel Baptist Church. Emmanuel is located at 1710 23rd Street near the City Park in Parkersburg, West Virginia. Our website is www.ebcwv.com. I'm Pastor Kurt Busick. We leave you with this important word from the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God bless you and have a great Sunday.